Amen, amen, amen. To God be the glory. Thank you, team. Thank you, Mac. Glad to see you and Scout back here and Mike. A few years ago, I was having a conversation with one of my neighbors who since have died. Of all topics, was about the Ten Commandments. And he said, I've broken everyone except one. I never killed anybody. Well, I really wanted to give him an answer that would shock him. And so I said, well, you're a better man than me because I broke every one of them. He kind of was taken back and he thought for a minute and he said, what? Did you serve in the military? I said, no. But I said, I have murdered people in my heart. I will most certainly come back to this incident because it is a pivotal point on the Sixth Commandment. Very important. I'm coming back to it. But needless to say, it gave me a great opportunity to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that he and he alone can deliver us from sin and death, and he alone can save us from all of our sins. Today we come to the Sixth Commandment. And if you're visiting with us, we're smack in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments. And if you have not been here or couldn't be here, download them. They're all free. Just go to apostles.org and download all the other commandments before. The Sixth Commandment is one of the shortest. Literally, it goes like this. Murder not. Or don't murder. It's vitally important for everyone to understand that in the Hebrew language, there are eight words for killing. Eight words. And none of them is the one that is used here by God when he gave those commandments to Moses. None of them. You say, how come? Well, because God himself makes the distinction between lawful killing and unlawful killing. You say, is there a lawful killing? Yes. For example, the word is used for killing when the government executes a criminal as a capital offense. That has a different word from killing in pure self-defense or killing in times of war when you're commanded by your government to go to war. All of these are all different words in the Hebrew language from the Sixth Commandment. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Sixth Commandment is specifically directed to murder in cold blood. It's specifically directed to killing with passionate rage. It's specifically directed to killing with impunity. It's specifically directed to killing unjustly. And that is why the Sixth Commandment does not apply to capital punishment, because as I said, there's a different word for that. The Sixth Commandment does not apply to killing for purely self-defense or in times of war. There are different words in every one of those situations. There is something else that you need to understand. Please, before I get to the meat of the issue. The Sixth Commandment does not apply to the killing of animals. There is a different word for that. And as I said, the Sixth Commandment specifically directed to unlawfully taking of a life. You say, but why? Because taking of a life unlawfully violate God's sovereignty over life, because taking a life unlawfully robs God of his glory. So many of you may still have questions. And I know because it's a tough one for so many of you. And you're probably asking still, why? Because, first of all, God alone is the one who gives life. Are you with me? God alone is the one who gives life, and therefore he's the only one who has the authority to take life. Also, we are made in the image of God. We're patterned after God, and thus we are dear to God's heart. And also, God made us to live together in cohesion in order to enrich the lives of each other as humanity. And therefore, taking or destroying life is destroying the social fabric. And that is why, listen to me, abortion, euthanasia, infanticide, all of these create a culture of death. And when you create a culture of death, violence in society follows, as we're seeing with our own eyes today. A national survey in America was released on September 17th, 2025. I'm repeating this date because this will be on the air till Jesus comes back, hopefully. But I'm giving the dates specifically because of that. 17th of September, 2025. It says 40% of college students in America say it is okay to kill somebody with whom you disagree. This is where we've come. 57% who call themselves to be leftists or socialist students said, 57%, it is okay to kill someone with whom you disagree. Oh, beloved, we're in deep trouble in this country, like we have never been before. And that is why we need to be crying out to God for a spiritual awakening. And the reason I'm on the road most of the time, last week I was in Texas, and the week after that I'll be in D.C. I'm speaking to pastors in all these cities to be in a state of revival so God may send us an awakening. Can I get an amen? Amen. My dearest of friends, I want to tell you what many of you already know. That when a nation rejects God and His commandments, that nation only becomes a nation filled with thugs. Why do I say this? Because once you realize that the culture of death starts, there is no stopping unless God intervenes. The only hope is to turn back to God and to plead with God to have mercy on us. Some time ago, the American Psychological Association published the following. Maybe out of date a little bit, but by the time the average child finishes elementary school, he or she would have watched more than 8,000 television killings and more than 100,000 acts of on-the-screen violence. This is to say nothing with the proliferation of these deadly games that they have on their phones now. Back to my discussion with my neighbor, who was shocked at my admission of breaking the sixth commandment. By the way, let me tell you that he's not alone. He really is not alone. A lot of people say, well, I don't break the commandments. I'm fine. I never killed anybody. Then he's not alone in his puzzlement. And so please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 21. Now, if you don't have your own Bible, grab one in the pew, page 1502, 1502 in the pew Bible. Matthew 5, 21. Jesus, this is a Sermon on the Mount. No, it's a Sermon on the Mount. Most people know it. But let me read you those verses. You have heard that it was said to people of long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, let me stop right here. What is Jesus saying? What is he doing? He is telling us that he is the very God who appeared to Moses on the Mount Sinai and gave him the commandments. He speaks with the same authority. He's the same God who appears to him in the burning bush, who said to him, I am who I am. He is the same with the same authority that handed Moses the Ten Commandments. He's saying, but I say to you, establishing his authority. Jesus is telling him, I tell you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Anyone who is continuously angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. As I explained to my friend that based on what Jesus said, I'm guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. Yes, and so did all of us. Are you with me? All of us. There is no use trying to find the loophole in the scripture. You will not find it. Listen to me. If you think that you have found the loophole because you said, I've never killed anybody, you will be shocked at the words of Jesus. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? Do you? None of us can get off the hook. None of us can make it without Jesus. For every one of us, including your pastor, have been angry in our hearts, some more vehemently than others. And there is no loophole. Say that with me. There is no. In fact, there's a story told about a man who was a very famous movie director by the name of W.C. Fields. Some of you might even know the name. He was known for being a drunk renegade. And on his deathbed, one of his best friends came to visit him. And he was shocked when he saw him reading the Bible. He said, Fields, are you looking for answers? He said, no, I'm looking for loopholes. Hear me right, please. Try as you may. There are no loopholes. The whole Sermon in the Mountain, our Lord Jesus Christ, you find him plugging any possibility for loopholes, for being saved without Jesus, for making it on your own, for self-righteousness. But there may be someone here who's hearing this for the first time. Somebody might be watching us around the world and have heard this for the first time and say, but Michael, at this rate, I have no chance. Read my lips. You are right. You have come to the right conclusion. None of us have a chance. At this rate, none of us have a chance. And God knew that none of us have a chance. And why else would you think that he would send his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one who lived for 33 and third of a year, perfectly, completely, keeping the commandments every day, day in and day out, minute after minute. He's the only one. He's the only one who could have kept the commandments. And that is why he's the only one who can say, come to me, and I will save you. Repent of your sin and come to me and I'll redeem you. Otherwise, none of us have a chance. When God hears you say, I don't have a chance, he says, good. Now you came halfway. I have your answer. Through my Son, you can come to me and you'll be accepted. I wonder how many of you remember the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Remember that? Well, this is absolutely false. It is not true. Don't use it. Because words can damage more than sticks and stones. Question, what is Jesus telling us in Matthew 5? Well, he is saying that murder is the fruit. It's the fruit. That's the fruit. The murder is the fruit. But hatred is the root. And therefore, deal with the root before you get to the fruit. Have you ever seen fruit hanging out in the air? No, they're always hanging on a tree, and the tree is fed by its roots. Fruit can only come from a root of a tree, and that is why Jesus said, deal with the root, anger, so you don't have to worry about the fruit, murder. Here's, in fact, most often we talk about the fruit. We ignore the root. Why? Because if we don't deal with the root, then we're opening the possibility for the fruit. And that is why the Bible never speaks about the fruit of bitterness. Did you know that? Never speaks of the fruit of bitterness. Always talks about the root of bitterness. Are you with me? Why? Because they're hidden. They are hidden, so only you and God know them. And that is why you could be walking around saying, I'm fine. I never broke the commandments. And even other people see you and say, wow, isn't he wonderful? Isn't she wonderful? Oh, but that is why in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, please take care of the root, and you'll never have to worry about the fruit. A few years ago, I wrote a little booklet. It's really a small, back in the 80s, you know, there was always a trend to write booklets. And I've written a whole bunch of these. In fact, Leading the Way, still have some. But I wrote one little booklet. It's called Dealing with Anger, God's Way. And I checked with my colleagues at Leading the Way. They said they only have very few copies left. So I asked them to download the content on the website. So go to LTW, that's Leading the Way, ltw.org, and download it. It's free. But let me give you a summary of it, okay? There are three forms of anger. There is a repressed anger, there is a resentful anger, and there is a revengeful anger. First of all, there is a repressed anger. That type of anger is the anger that Job experienced. You know, I just finished going through Job for the last 35 years. I go through the Bible. Some of you do this with me. And we just finished Job. I'm telling you before God, every time I get to this time of the year, reading through Job, and I'm groaning. I really do. I'm between me and God, but I'll tell you too, so keep a secret. I groan at his friends. I groan at just the whole thing. But I'm gonna move away from here. Because, you see, when Job received one terrible news after another, and they never stopped and say, God, what's going on? Why? Let me tell you something. I'm going to say this until you all get it. It is never a sin to ask God why. If you agree, say amen. Amen. But he didn't. He stuffed it inside of him. He stuffed his anger deep inside of him, and he kept on saying, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed the name of the Lord. And everybody said, oh, isn't he spiritual? Isn't he a wonderful man? Isn't he great? You're amazing, Job. Until Job's comforters, he calls them miserable comforters, and they really are. I'm telling you, with those kinds of friends, you don't want enemies. Well, you know what I mean. When these miserable comforters came to him and said, Job, my man, you must have done something really bad. So wicked that you have been in the mess that you're in. Yet you love it when these self-righteous people are always judging. Somebody goes through suffering and says, oh, they must have done something. I tell you, those people need to be excommunicated. I thank God we don't have them here. At that moment, Job's repressed anger flared up until he finally, instead of asking God why, he accused God. Second form of anger is the resentful anger. The resentful anger can cause all sorts of depression. But I'm not a doctor. I only play one on television. the older brother in the prodigal story, remember the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? The older brother had that type of anger. He was the son who stayed home, took the garbage out, sang in the choir, and he did all the duties. But as soon as his father celebrated the repentance and the return of that rebellious brother of his, his repressed anger was on display. Thirdly, there is the revengeful anger. This type of person who wants to get even at any cost. I mean, I don't get mad, I get even. You know what I mean? Oh, it's going to get even. In fact, the more hurt they can exact upon those who hurt them, the better they feel. Let me read to you very briefly about someone has written about this type of revengeful anger, okay? Very, very brief. He said, of the seven deadly sins, this anger is possibly the most fun. That's not what I call it, but I'm quoting here. I'm not saying that. Oh, to lick your wounds and smack your lips over grievances long past. To roll around your tongue at the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come. To savor the last taste of toothsome morsel. Both the pain you are given and the pain you give back. He continued. In many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is what you are woofing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. But you know, as much as I would love to be faithful to the Word of God, and I am, and I do my best to be faithful to the Word of God and explain all this, as much as I want to be, I cannot wait to run away from this gruesome stuff and go to solutions, go to answers from the Word of God. I really do. So I want to get away from this to answers. And the question is, how can I overcome anger? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you want to know the answer. Hello? Do you want to know the answer? Okay, thank you. Some honest people here. Hear me right, please. Rage, bitterness, anger is something that I am an expert at. I'm an expert at that. And I'll be sharing my testimony at the very last moment, so stay tuned. It is to my shame and to His glory. I only do that for that reason. But before I get to the answer, I want to tell you that I am a sucker for creative ideas, creative means, especially those solutions that come from the Word of God. I really am. I just jump for those. I go straight to those. And so I was pleased to read the other day about a man who was in his mid-80s. And he went to see his doctor for his annual physical. And the doctor said to him, he said, man, you're in perfect shape. You're an incredible specimen. You're in perfect health. What is your secret? He said, well, doc, when we got married over 50 years ago, my wife and I made an agreement. If I get angry with her, she would stay silent. But if she gets angry with me, I go running for several miles. And you see, doc, I've run thousands of miles. That's why I'm in best shape of my life. Well, that's not a bad way of dealing with it, but that's okay. Let me give you a much better solution from the Word of God, okay? And what I call the ABCs of dealing with anger God's way. The ABC of dealing with anger God's way. A is for admit. Admit your anger. B is for brainstorm. Brainstorm your anger with God. C is for control your anger God's way. You know, I just said, Avoid stress. Avoid this. Avoid this. Well, so tell me why. Tell me how. I mean, but I'm going to tell you how. A, admit your anger. Had Job come to the point of openly professing, confessing his anger toward God, it would be a different story. Job 7:11. It's easy to remember, right? 7:11. Job what? 7:11. Stop on the way there, on your way home. Job 7:11. He said, I will speak out of my anguish of my spirit, and I will complain in bitterness of my soul. As they say in Australia, good on you, Job. Oh, my friends, it is very difficult to deal with the problem if you don't admit it to God. It's very difficult to deal with any sin unless you admit it to God. But doesn't only already God knows, He already knows, He doesn't need to be informed, but He wants you to verbalize it. He wanted me to verbalize it and confess it. Why? Because He is the only one who can truly empower you to overcome. Amen. I like the person who said, if you don't talk it out with the Lord, you'll take it out on people. My beloved friends, please listen to me. Anger is not the problem. Did you get that? Anger is not the problem. It is what you do with your anger that's the problem. Anger is often a legitimate and natural expression of emotions. And that is why there's such a thing as righteous anger. Righteous anger. Ephesians 4:26, the word of the Lord said, in your anger, you notice that? In your anger. He said, don't ever be angry. He said, in your anger, do not sin. Secondly, B is for brainstorming. Brainstorm your response with God before you respond. If you give yourself time to think through the cause of your anger, why you're angry, in the light of the Word of God, you will respond to anger biblically. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you were told when you were young by mama, count to 10. Right? Some of you remember that? Count to 10? Well, that's why counting by itself doesn't work. It's not the solution. It's like the little boy who came home with a black eye and his mom said, what? You got into a fight again? Didn't I tell you to count to 100? He said, Mom, I did, but the other boy's mama told him to count to 50. But if you allow the Holy Spirit of God to put your mind in gear before you release the brakes of your mouth, are you with me? If you allow the Holy Spirit to put your mind in gear before you release the brakes of your mouth, your anger will be more constructive than destructive. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to becoming angry. A is for what? Oh, come on now. Give me a break. A is for what? You can even read it. A is for what? B is for what? C is for controlling your anger God's way. Some of you are not going to like what I'm going to tell you. And so how do you know that? Because I know I didn't like what I'm going to tell you. There are times when I didn't like what I'm going to tell you. And that is force yourself to pray for the person who made you angry. Are you with me? I know. Listen, this is not a walk in the park. If I am, I would not be telling the truth. But when you ask God, He will enable you to do the impossible. I often used to begin my day in praying with the psalmist, "May the words of my heart, may the words of my lips and the meditation of my hearts be acceptable to you, my Lord, my Rock, and my Redeemer." And then several years ago, as I got a little older, I changed that prayer slightly for me. It's just for me. And I often begin my day by saying, "Lord, take control of the words of my lips and the thoughts of my mind and the meditation of my heart. Let them be absolutely under your control, and that way the outcome will be acceptable to you." So let me conclude now by telling you a very short testimony. It's a very brief one. It's a summarized one. It's a kind of Reader's Digest version of a long story. I wrote it one time in my earlier books, and I got some incredible responses. But as I said, I do it for my own shame, but for the glory of God. When I was a young man, I suffered from a severe short temper. Always faster on the trigger. My reaction was quick, fast, and often devastating. When I came under this severe conviction about this matter, I fasted and I prayed, and I remember even prostrating before the Lord in prayer. I heard people back then in the 70s, early 70s, they were talking about deliverance, deliverance, deliverance. God can deliver us from anything. I said, "Wow, this is amazing. God can click his finger and deliver me from this short temper." But no. Let me tell you, that is not how he often works. I don't at all say God can and will, but I'm telling you, that is not the way it happened with me. I was 24 years old. I was 24 years old. And several months after that prayer, it got to my attention that one of the senior professors, who never taught me a single class after my first year in seminary, he was telling the academic committee that I must never go to second year and I must fail. Thankfully, because I passed all my exams, the head of the school overruled him. And obviously, I did, and that's why I'm here today. I know I worked hard. I passed all my exams. I did academically better than I thought I could. But for some reason, only known to him, which I found out later, he was adamant that I would not go on. When I heard that happened, oh, the old nature just came out on me. And I wanted to give him, go there and give him a piece of my mind. Have you ever done that? You know, but when you give somebody a piece of your mind, you actually take a piece of your mind and you leave it with them. That's actually what you do. But I remember the Lord literally, audibly, because this was a couple of months after I already prayed that prayer for the Lord to help me overcome. And literally, the Lord says, "I'm not going to deliver you supernaturally. I want you to do something. I want you to go and invite this man and his wife to dinner at your house." My wife knows the story. I said, "Lord, you couldn't be serious. I mean, you can't be serious. I would hurt the man. Probably would try to poison him." I mean, I was so mad. I was so angry. All of that old nature that I thought God delivered came back on. The Lord said, "I'm the student. He's the professor. Invite him to dinner at your house." And then the Lord says, "Now you stop praying for him." Now, I could force myself to pray for him, but to feed him dinner, I'm not so sure about. I couldn't sleep at night. And the Lord would wake me up and said, "Invite him to dinner at your house." Again, I'm not going to take you the details, the gory details, We did. The Lord said, you want to be serious about overcoming your short temper and anger? I said, yes, Lord. So I sat that evening. I was on edge, to say the least. But I got through it. And I start praying for him. 12 months later, I sat for external examination, and that's where people mark your paper. You don't know who they are, from what country, what city, what state, or they don't know who you are. It's not your professor marking your paper. Somebody doesn't know you. And when I did extremely well, he basically called me. He said, can you come and see me? I said, yes, sir. He apologized. He asked for my forgiveness. And of course, I did. But would you believe that he and I, the 20 years that followed, we became great friends? We became great friends. In fact, I was the head of the Hagia Institute, and I was traveling around the world, and I stopped in Sydney. I used to do, every time I go to Sydney, I would have we have lunch together. And then he asked me to help him find a school in North America where he can do his sabbatical, and I did, in Canada, in fact. What I'm saying this to you is, God is real. And his word is real. And God can always, always, always does keep his promise. And no matter where you are, and whatever burden you're carrying, it might not be anger, it might be something else, whatever it is, we worship a God who says, when you obey, I will bless you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Our Father, you're a good and great God. You're long-suffering, slow to anger. Your mercy, oh, how your mercy is an ocean that can never be drained. Your grace is beyond amazing. And so I ask you, as we live in these difficult days, these last days, as you are gathering your elect from every corner of the globe, as you are preparing your bride for the coming of Christ, I pray for every one of your children who is the sound of my voice, that they'll come clean with you, and that we together, we seek your face, O God of Jacob, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you stand up and sing with us?